Here. You there. Gentlemen, welcome to Huddle. Wow, the first semester is almost over with. Next weekend, or next Wednesday, will be our final meeting for the first semester of this year. We will have food, so not only will we try and feed you spiritually, but we'll also try and feed you physically. That's really all the announcements we have towards our program today. Scott Garner will be our speaker. We have a very, very important announcement that we do need to make. As you know, Jim Jacobs has been waiting for a transplant for right at 7 months. And his wife, Carolyn's, had some physical challenges and also and was scheduled to meet today with one of Jim's thoracic surgeons that's on his transplant team. Well, Carolyn's appointment, which they drove down to Indianapolis last night for fear of weather, was kind of changed abruptly because Jim got the call today, and I think he is currently undergoing heart transplant surgery. So praise God. And I'd like to take this time, ask John, if you would come up and lead us in prayer for Jim and his situation.
Let's pray. God, our hearts are indeed heavy, but thankful. And I know that Jim and Carolyn have not asked for the path that you have chosen for them. But Lord, they are bearing up under it with such grace and strength. Lord, who knows but that their path is not for them, but for many of us who watch. So that our faith will be encouraged to trust you above all else. God, we don't know or certainly cannot understand the magnitude of these moments. We pray for Jim, his life, the impact that he's made on every man in this room, whether that man knows it or not. And we thank you for Carolyn, the unbelievable support and woman that she is. And we know that the health challenges that she is facing are equally as great as Jim's. And Father, I just ask for the family who is grieving in one sense at the sight of their loved one whose gift ultimately to Jim may make his life available, but yet their loss is unbelievable. We ask that you would undertake for them. And through this, whether they know you or not, may they come to know that there is a God in heaven who rules over the affairs of men. And that we can have faith and trust to know that God is sufficient and God is able in spite of our inabilities. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that Jim's getting this heart on a huddle and that we get a privilege to hold him up before the Lord. God, hear our prayers. And answer them not in a way that suits us, but suits you. I know that's Jim's heart's desire, as is Carolyn's. But we ask that they would continue to be the trophy of God's grace to each of us and to this community and to people who will be touched around the world because they hear what has occurred. We thank you for Scott and the words that he's going to share, and I pray that you would empower him in profound ways to cause each of us to continue to consider how you want to change our lives. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
love to tell you I know how to follow that up, guys. Give me a minute to get together. If you have a Bible this afternoon, would you turn with me and stand as I read to you Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You guys would stand with me, I'd appreciate it. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. God, I thank You for the opportunity to be here today, to be a part of the huddle, to be a part of Your kingdom. Thank You for Your wisdom, for Your understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good afternoon again, guys. It's a privilege, but it's also a stretch for me to stand up here before you guys today. To date, I've spent all of my time in the huddle audience, sitting where you're sitting, and that's where I prefer to be. But praise God, He has another plan. So I'm acknowledging Him right now before you guys, and I am leaning on His understanding and on His wisdom this afternoon, trusting that He knows what He's doing as I share what He's laid on my heart. Let me start with a few questions that have been running through my mind for the last several days. Have you ever done something for so long that you seem to forget why you do it that way? Have you ever caught yourself answering the question, why? With, because that's how it's always been done. Or, has something or someone ever challenged your perspectives on anything and caused you to stop and re-examine your thinking? Have you ever realized that you were sliding into the rut of, that's just the way it is? That maybe the insanity of, if you always do what you always did, you'll always get what you always got, starts to describe areas in your life? If you do, you're like me, I can relate. God lately has been using people, relationships, activities, and circumstances in my life to challenge me, to challenge my thinking, my perspectives, and mostly what I want to talk to you about today. That's my motivation. Even our huddle theme of living the life stirs my pot every Wednesday. It reminds me that my own understanding is flawed. Listen as I review my highlight reel from the past several Wednesdays and see if any of these things resonate with you again. What is my real identity? Am I who I say I am? Am I stuck in the lockbox of self? Am I settling for what I can be delivered from? Am I salt and light? Does my family see me hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do I mourn over my sin? Am I coming alongside and offering comfort to others? Am I pure in heart? Am I a peacemaker? Do I worry? And now my favorite. I can't give away what I don't have, and I can't keep it if I don't give it away. I have to admit, Chuck, this one ties up my brain every time I read it, every time I say it. So I've rewritten it to be pretty simple. Have I received the mercy of Jesus Christ, and am I giving mercy? And if those weren't enough, several weeks ago I picked up a few books on a tip from someone here at Huddle. One is a book Bob Gray recommended. How many of you have read The Shack? Anybody? Did it affect your perspectives? Did it make you see God a bit differently? How about your circumstances and your reaction to those circumstances? It definitely did mine. And then another book someone recommended called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. Anyone read that book yet? That's a good book. I recommend it highly. It continues to expose my religious ruts, and it challenges me to potentially actually unlearn some of my, because that's how it's always been done, ways of thinking. It's definitely been worth my time. So all of this comes back full circle to where God is dealing with me and what I want to talk about today. That's my motivation. It's your motivation. What is motivation? Defined, it's some inner drive, impulse, or intention that causes a person to do something or act in a certain way. I'll say that again. Some inner drive, impulse, or intention that causes a person to do something or act in a certain way. In other words, it's what makes you tick. Your motivation in any situation fuels your drive to accomplish. It's what causes you to do and act the way you do each day. This morning, something motivated you to get out of bed. Something motivated you to come to huddle today. When you leave here, you're going to be motivated to do a myriad of things and act in a myriad of ways before your head hits the pillow tonight. What is it that motivates you each day? Is it your work, your relationship, your entertainment? What drives you? Let me give you an example of how motivation has impacted my life. Now, a little audience participation. I need to see the hands of at least 5 guys that have been high school athletes. Don't be shy. I'm going to pick you at random here. All right, Dave, I saw your hand. You're a big guy. Come on up. I know, Rex, you were an athlete. I need your help. Come on up this morning. Give me those hands back up again. I saw Andy Hardy in here. Jim Butcher. All right, come on. How many is that? Is that 5 yet? We got one more guy in the back with a hand up. What's your name, sir? Come on up. Now, if you guys would just go ahead and stand in front of me, that'd be a good thing. I got 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I can count. Now, this was easy. Here comes the hard part. I need the most honest guy in the room. Would he raise his hand? Okay, as my teachers in school used to say, then I'll pick on somebody. Can I have John Tice? And just to make sure I got the right guy, I need a second to back him up. Who else considers themselves pretty honest in his room? How about Andy Hardy? Caught his glimpse. You can stay right where you are, Andy. John and Andy, this is your team right here, 5 guys. Okay? You pick the sport, I don't care what it is. 5 guys. Oops, sorry. Excuse me, guys. 6 guys. We're about to play for a national championship high school. You got to choose 5 of these 6 guys to play on this team, to be starters. Who are you picking? Better yet, who aren't you picking?
First Tommy.
What sport? You pick it. John, I'll make it easy for you. Eliminate one for me. I was afraid you would. Andy, was that an honest answer? Okay. Now, I use this example not to make anybody feel guilty. You guys can sit down. Thanks. I don't want anyone to feel guilty about their choices. I love John. I love Andy. Don't feel guilty about your choice. Thanks for being honest. But we're talking about motivations. And if I was honest, I'd have picked the same guy. I'd have sat me down on the bench in a heartbeat. I don't even know if I'd have let me on the team. I would have made the exact same choice. Let's face it, it doesn't come to a surprise to anybody in here that I'm a little bit physically different than those 5 guys. And physically different than everyone here in this room. Besides the fact that I might be better looking than most of you. For some reason, God chose to create me with one arm. Do I know why? No. Do I spend a lot of time worrying about why? Not anymore. If the creator and sustainer of the universe chose to create me with one arm, then he had good reason to do so. He tells me in his word that I'm created in his image. If you look at Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16, I'll read it to you. David writes, "For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. For me, that settled it. God is sovereign. I am not. He chose to create me, and He has a purpose for me. And the same is true for each and every one of you men in this room. He knows you. He created you, and He has a purpose for you, and He wants you to pursue nothing less. But that's not the way it's always been for me. The reality of being created with one arm has shaped a lot of my motivations. You see, from a very young age, I was motivated to overcome my physical disability. Yeah, I knew I was different. Couldn't walk by a mirror without seeing it. I was motivated to overcome it. I knew I was different, and I was motivated to show you and everyone else that I was equally as human and able as any other two-armed person, or any two-armed person. I was likely to take you on in any challenge, and it was either win or die trying. Now, to be clear, I had a great home life. My parents did a top-notch job. They introduced me to Christ at an early age. I accepted Him as my Savior at 6 years old. They gave me every opportunity for success and showed no apparent favoritism or coddling. I know they sought God's wisdom and His direction in raising me. They executed very well. For that, I'll be forever grateful. But my peers, they weren't as kind nor as wise. I was frequently chosen last on the playground. You saw a little bit of that here today. And often found myself on the wrong end of unkind stares or comments. It was apparent that my acceptance among my peers was going to be different than my acceptance among my family. It was these early experiences of grappling with my uniqueness that shaped my motivation. You see, I chose to prove everyone wrong. I channeled the flack from my peers into a personal drive to succeed and show them how wrong they were. To show them I didn't need them, I didn't need their friendship, I didn't need anything to validate who I was or what I accomplished. Now that drive became a permanent part of the fabric of my life. It helped to fuel much of my early success and my achievement, and it still motivates me today. Unfortunately, this motivation has a downside. For me, I fight stubborn independence and pursuit of myself. I battle with a lack of compassion and a pursuit of myself. I fight the urge to be a poser. What's a poser? Somebody that plays the game, looks good, smells good, says all the right things. I carry strong opinions. I naturally steer away from deep relationships and again towards the pursuit of myself. It's a common theme in my life, pursuit of myself. And here's where God challenges me once again. He's asking me, like I'm sure He asks each one of you guys, who will you pursue? It's a relentless statement in my mind these past several days and weeks and months. Who will you pursue? Who will be my motivation? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, God commands that we have no other gods before Him. So will I be driven by the desire to love and pursue Him and Him alone, or the vain and idolatrous pursuit of myself? Unless I spent too little time with these questions, lapsing back into a comfortable state of self-rationalization, sounds good, God challenged me with something I started to call the continuum of motivation. It's not a fancy concept. I didn't coin it. But it works for me. And here's what the continuum looks like for me. What motivates me and what motivates you shapes your paradigms. It shapes your thinking. Your view of the world, your view of others, and your view of God. Your paradigms shape your pursuits. What do you go after in life? And how do you go after them? And then your pursuits, they shape your influence. The impact you have, or the ability to have an impact on others. And then all of these impact and shape the outcomes of your life, the lives of those around you, and lives and the lives of generations to come. So let's put some flesh on that. And definitely an area I tend to be weak in. Our God-ordained role as a leader in our families. I suspect most everyone in the room is a leader in a family in some way, shape, or form. These are the questions that I'm asking myself today. Just happens to be a whole lot of you in the room when I'm asking them. How do your motivations shape you as a husband, father, and family leader? At the core of your being, in the heart of your hearts, can you say that your life flows from a pursuit of God or a pursuit of self? What if you look at your calendar? What does it say? Or if we were able to ask your family without you there, what would they say? How do your motivations shape your paradigms, your way of thinking about being a husband, a father, a leader? Do you love your wife as Christ loved His church and gave Himself up for her? Are you raising your children to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Are you serving your family's needs first or your own first? Are you leading out of duty or mission? What do your everyday pursuits say about your motivations and choices? Do you go after your family life and your Christian walk with the same fervor as your job and your hobbies? I'm going to borrow a phrase, something I pirated from John Tice. Sorry, John, it's out of context, but it'll work. Is your Christianity the genuine article or just a badge of honor that you wear each day? In his book, Crazy Love, Francis Chan asks it like this. Are we in love with God or just His stuff? What type of influence are you having in you in your family? What are your habits, words, and deeds teaching your children, your wife? What habits need eradicated? What habits need added? Are you modeling for them the right way to treat their spouse? Do they see you in the Word? Serving? Jim Butcher asked, does your family observe you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do you recognize the impact all of this will have on the outcome of your life? How about the lives of your children and your grandchildren? A few weeks ago, Brent shared with us how God intervened in the potentially disastrous outcome of his life. Praise God. Brent made a choice. He chose to break the cycle of bad motivations and shape a new outcome for him and his family. After all this, if you still think your significance as a leader and your motivations are minor and the impact is short-lived, spend some time outside of huddle reading about some of God's men in the Bible. Men like Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Noah, Eli, Saul, David, many more. These men each walked the continuum of motivation and their impact spread to generations. So to wrap up, if you guys are like me, you do want to get living this life right. You want to do it God's way. You made a choice at some point in your life to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and to pursue a life motivated by that choice. Time out. If you haven't made that choice in your life, why not? Stop procrastinating. Stop serving yourself. Make it happen. Choose Jesus Christ. Get in His Word. Plug into a good Bible teaching church. Stay engaged in small groups of men. Men that will hold you accountable, not just tickle your ears. Rewind. If you want to get life right, if you want to do it God's way, you've made the choice to pursue Jesus and to live the life. But if you're like me, often along the way, you need that swift kick in the rear. Maybe you experience some character creep. Maybe you're getting a bit too comfortable in the world. Maybe Satan lured your focus away from God and back on yourself. Maybe you become critical and judgmental. little Dr. Tice vision correction would help that. I don't know where each of us are today. I know where I am. I don't know exactly what it is you might need. I know what I need, and I needed to stand up here and say all these things to you guys today. I challenge each of you to join me in checking your motivations every day. Put them through the continuum. It's not hard. We're only talking about four or five things. Search His Word for direction. God desires our pursuit and promises in His Word, Psalm 37, 4 and following, that if you do so, if you pursue Him, He will give you the desires of your heart. Guys, I could talk a lot more, but I prefer not to. And my time is up. Final word. In my motivation to get here today, I neglected to bring along a radio or a boombox. So rather than the powerful words of this song being sung to you by the artist, I'm going to read them to you. It's my prayer that you and I would be motivated in the same manner that this song speaks. The title of the song is When All Is Said and Done. It's written by Jeff Moore. When the music fades into the past, when the days of life are through, what will be remembered of where I've come when all is said and done? Will they say I loved my family, that I was a faithful friend, that I lived to tell of God's own Son when all is said and done? Of how I longed to see the hour when I would hear that trumpet sound, so I could rise and see my Savior's face and see Him smile and say, well done. You can forget my name and the songs I've sung, every line and every tune, but remember the truth of Jesus' love when all is said and done. Amen.